Let's turn again in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, continuing our series through the Gospel of Matthew. By way of reminder, Matthew was a Jew, and he particularly focuses on how Jesus Christ is the king in fulfillment to the reign of the Davidic king. So we're going to see the authority of Jesus Christ in his power. We've seen that in the past weeks. He gives the word, and what he says comes to be. He taught with authority for the Sermon on the Mount, and today we are going to see he has authority even over evil spirits. So Matthew 8 is where we find our reading. Matthew 8 at verse 28, that's page 967. Matthew 8 at verse 28. And when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from there, and the demons begged him, saying, "If you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs." And he said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. And as far as reading here in Matthew 8, we pray for the blessing of our God on the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that some people respond with hostility? Why is it that some people have not only a placid, calm rejection, but a vehement rejection, a hostile rejection of Jesus Christ and his word? When you consider the riches that Jesus Christ brings, the grace and peace that he gives to those who believe in him, why is it that there are some people who absolutely hate, that raise their fist crying out, "We will not have this man to be our king"? You would think that most people would be delighted, would rejoice in the blessings of a full and free salvation graciously granted to us. But the fact remains, there are many who, upon hearing the gospel or coming into contact with someone who is proclaiming the truth, respond with hatred. The presence of Jesus Christ and the presence of the gospel brings various responses even today. Now, sometimes we've heard this, and maybe you've heard something like this today, that the Jews of today, the Jews do not deserve the gospel. The Jews should not hear the preaching because they rejected Jesus Christ. There is a strain of anti-Semitism that is rising here in the United States. And there are some who have hijacked or who have twisted the Bible to give them justification for their hatred of the Jews. The thought process goes like this. In Matthew 28, that's when Jesus Christ was being hauled before the council. Matthew 28, the Jews cried out, "May his blood be on our head and the heads of our children." So the thought process goes like this. If the Jews rejected Jesus, any persecution that they receive, they deserve because they rejected Jesus. And today, we should not preach the gospel to the Jews because they had their chance. Today is the day for the Gentiles to hear. Jesus Christ has no interest in saving the Jews of today. Now, these people say that. Now, this thinking is not only sinful, as it is a hatred of our fellow man, the rationality is also wrong. The foundation for this argument is wrong because it's built on the assumption that the Gentiles treated Jesus better than the Jews did. But who was Pilate, if not for a Roman governor? And today we are going to see that Jesus Christ was not only rejected by the Jews, coming to his own and his own did not receive him, Jesus Christ was also rejected by the Gentiles. The fact remains, everyone is going to reject. Everyone is going to deny the truth, suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, unless and until Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, opens their eyes, opens their hearts, and enables them to understand, to repent, and believe. All men shudder. They run away from the Lord of glory because his presence exposes your sin. And we don't like that. We'd rather suppress the truth and hide from the Lord of glory. Even closer to home, when you're sharing the gospel or living in such a way, why is it that some people hate you and hate your Christian living? It is a sad truth, but man's heart is hardened in sin. We want nothing to do with the Savior in and of ourselves. So any response, any positive response or reception of Jesus Christ by grace through faith is a blessing that is sovereignly given to us that we do not deserve. So today we're going to be looking at this point. Jesus Christ receives a diverse reception as he casts out demons. We're going to be looking at this diverse reception that Jesus Christ receives. And perhaps I can illustrate this point. Let's imagine for a moment that we were living a few hundred years ago and we had a king that went off with his army to battle. And after this battle has been completed, the king has won the victory, the king is returning home. The news of the return of the triumphant king will be met with various responses. For the loyal citizens, the loyal subjects, they will rejoice in the fact that the king is coming home. But for those villains, for those traitors who have been undermining the sovereignty of the king, they will be filled with fear and hatred as the king approaches. The enemies do not want to hear of the king's glory and his victory. They do not want this man to be their king. But for his loyal subjects, the message of the king's return fills them with a joy, with a liberty, and a delight to do his bidding. So on our first point then, we are going to consider the two men who are in our passage, and they are in a very desperate state. Now, putting ourselves in the context, Jesus has just crossed over the Sea of Galilee. He is now on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes to the region called the Gadarenes. Now, the city of Gadara was approximately 6 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. It's in the region called the Decapolis, which means the 10 cities. Now, it really is 10 small villages that were in this area. Now, this area is not under Jewish authority. It was clearly and completely under a Roman occupation and Roman sovereign control. Upon leaving the seashore of Galilee, Jesus is immediately met by two men, and our passage focuses on this. These two men come out to Jesus immediately after Jesus arrives on land. The seashores on this particular part of the country, there are natural cliffs that have caves that have been worn into the cliff side. And these caves in the cliffs had become a common burial location. So they would put the bodies of the dead in these caves that were in the sides of these cliffs. So these two men have been living in the caves. They've been living among the dead. They've been living among the bodies of those who have deceased. And from the caves, from among the dead man's bones, they flee, they run out to Jesus, filled with violence. They are so fierce, that our passage says, that people just simply avoided going that way. They don't go that way because they know of the violence. And perhaps we can think of it of a common day reference. There are parts of this nation, of our country, that we don't go. We don't drive there at night because we think, well, if you go there, you're putting your life in danger. Why would you drive through a place like that at night? It's filled with violence. So it is, in our particular context, no one from the area went this way because they knew these two men were there and they were fierce, they were wild, they were uncivilized, they were naked, they were bruised, they were bleeding, and they were crying out. They were shouting, they were yelling, and what were they yelling? Well, our passage says that these two men come out in verse 29 saying, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God?" Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now, why would these two men say this? Well, the fact is, these two men are not only wild, naked, uncivilized, bruised, and beaten, beating others, filled with violence. They are also filled with evil spirits, filled with demons, filled with fallen angels. And in fact, it's even worse than that, because they are filled with a multitude of demons. They're not only a danger to themselves, they are a danger to others. They're filled with a company of evil, oppressive spirits. What is shocking in our text is that the demons know who Jesus Christ is. And at various times, Jesus will say to the demons, stop talking, even though you're speaking the truth, stop talking. Because your lips are filled with vileness. You're not reliable sources of truth, being evil spirits. But here they're telling the truth. This is the Son of God who has come into their very presence. Now, we have a parallel passage that I want to spend a couple minutes reading with you. That's in Mark. If you want to turn with me to Mark to read a parallel passage here. There's some interesting distinctions, but there's also a fuller picture being painted for us in Mark 5. Mark 5, and we'll start at verse 7. So in Matthew 8, we have two men, and in Mark 5, there is the focus only on one, but it's the same situation here. Mark 5 at verse 7. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now there was a great herd of pigs feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So the situation of these two men is very bleak, because not only do they each have an evil spirit, there is a legion of evil spirits living in them. Now, a legion is a Roman company. It's like an army of evil spirits living in these men. And there's going to be, as we move forward, there's a connection between the number, the host of evil spirits living in these two men, and the host of pigs grazing on the countryside or on the side of the hill. Now, before we get too far in our passage, we have to answer the question about demons and today. Are there evil spirits still working, present in the world today? The answer is yes. There are evil spirits that are still present and working in our world today. Now, they manifest themselves, particularly in the United States, in a different way. The way in which they manifest their presence is particularly in ideologies or teachings that are opposed to the truth. The work of demons is to undermine the truth, to undermine the gospel, to undermine Jesus Christ, and to undermine the church. But I think we can clearly see that the devil is at work in particular areas. Some politicians, for example, are pawns of the devil, being used by the devil to undermine the truth. Another way in which we see evil spirits work today is in the world of the academia. There is a lot of false teaching and hatred for Christ and his people being spewed from the ivory towers of today. Where do we find visible hatred, screaming, ranting, raving, where people are appearing to be out of their minds as they oppose the truth? One of the signs of demon possession and violence is violent behavior. Well, where do we see that? We see that in the riots and marches that oppose the truth. So the devil is active and working today, attacking the foundations of truth and righteousness. Just a couple examples would be where they call good evil and evil good, where they confuse what the Bible and reality clearly speaks. For example, with abortion, Been reading the news, you have been seeing that there is a continued push of undermining the very worth of human life. Gender denial is a very clear push of the devil, of evil spirits in our world today, undermining what it means to be a man. So there are people being blinded, kept in bondage to sin even today, because the devil is a roaring lion. He's prowling the world, prowling this earth, seeking ones to destroy. But praise God, not only do the wind and the waves have to submit to Jesus Christ, so also does a legion of fallen spirits. These two must submit to the word of our Savior. So going back to our passage, we find Jesus in the midst of a spiritual battle. The lines are being drawn. We have a legion of fallen angels, a legion of demons, and the pigs on one side. And we have the good shepherd and his sheep on the other. Graciously, Jesus Christ has mercy and pity on these two men who are filled with the evil spirits. Back in our passage, verse 32, cast them out, gives them permission, and says, go. Jesus simply says the word, go. And they go. Jesus gives the command, and the demons need to obey. They must submit. They cannot resist his power, for there is only one who has true authority. Now remember, as I said before, the book of Matthew is focusing on the authority of Jesus Christ as king. And he says the word, and the word is obeyed. For even the demons, in our passage, verse 31 through 32, even the evil spirits have to bow the knee, as it were, acknowledging Jesus' authority and trembling at his presence. And as the battle continues, where demons and unclean pigs invade the land, Jesus cleanses the area from this impurity. But today I want to focus particularly on the response of these two men who have the evil spirit taken from them. How do they respond? Now, turning again to Mark 5, verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it is that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, which was more than one man, but Mark 5 is focusing on one person, focusing on this demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there. This man who had this demon was now sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were all afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So we find that these two men who had the demon cast out, these many demons cast out of them, were once naked, wild men filling other people with fear, and they themselves were oppressed. Now they were liberated. They're sitting at the feet of Jesus. They're clothed and in their right mind. And where we'll find in our next point, when the people of the city come to Jesus, they are going to beg Jesus to leave. They're going to beg Jesus to depart. But the men in our passage are begging Jesus to stay, or actually, they're begging to stay with Jesus. Take us with you, Lord. Don't send us away. Take us with you. We want to accompany you. Jesus turns the darkened mind, oppressed by a legion of evil spirits, into a loyal disciple who is then sent. Jesus says to these men, I do not permit you to follow me, but I am sending you home. I'm sending you to your family and friends. I'm sending you to your home villages. And what I want you to do is I want you to proclaim what I have done for you. Tell other people of the grace that you've received, of the mercy that you've received. So those who have been liberated from bondage and the tyranny of the devil, once they are liberated, are called to then go forth and obey. Particularly, we see this today as we come together as a congregation with the Lord's Supper. Who is here now seated at the feet of Jesus? Who are you sitting here today? Are you not like these men who have been liberated from the kingdom, from the tyranny of the devil? Sometimes we have an overinflated view of our own goodness. I'm nothing like these men in our passage. Well, if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, if you aren't born again, then you are still in the kingdom of the devil. If Jesus Christ has not liberated you, if he's not given your soul, breaking these chains of the power of the devil over your life, if you have not received that, then you are in just as sad and sorry state as the two men in our passage. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. For those who have received the liberty, who have received in their hearts and their souls that mercy and grace of Jesus Christ that has set us free from the power of darkness and the principalities of this fallen world, we, like these men, sit at the feet of Jesus. We gather to listen, to be taught, to be fed today. Our good shepherd feeding his sheep. And after being nourished by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, what does Jesus tell us to do? We can't stay here. We got to go somewhere. Where do you have to go? You need to go home. You need to go to work. You need to go to school. And when you are going home or work or school, you are carrying the message of liberty, as these men did in Mark 5. Telling everyone else what Jesus Christ has done for you. Sharing the good news of liberty from darkness and death and hell and Satan and bondage and madness to the kingdom of liberty, light, joy, and freedom. Well, having considered the response of the two liberated men, in our second point, we press on to consider the response of the city as a whole. Now, while this exorcism was witnessed by the herdsmen, some of the herdsmen flee back to their home, to their villages, and they tell the residents there. And we see in our second point that there is a very different response of the crowds upon seeing and hearing what Jesus Christ had done. Where there is belief and obedience on the two men who received this liberty, what we find in the crowds from the cities is an unbelief and a fearful rejection. So after Jesus cast out this legion of evil spirits, the legion of evil spirits fill these pigs, and the pigs rush down to their death to be destroyed in the sea. The crowds people come out, the townspeople come out to hear what had taken place. Now, the question might be asked, why is it that these pigs rush down to their death, to their destruction? Was this something that the demons caused? Did the legion of demons cause the pigs to rush to their death? Or was this a work of Jesus Christ? Did Jesus Christ not only send the demons to the pigs, but then cause the pigs to rush to their destruction? It seems that the demons would not have requested to go into the pigs if their plan was to use the pigs to rush to their own destruction. Why would they request to go into the pigs, knowing that the pigs would simply die in the water in only a few short moments? Rather, what we find in our passage is a foreshadowing of Revelation 20. In Revelation 20, we read that on the last day, Jesus is going to cast out the demons and the devil. Where is he going to cast them out? He's going to cast them into the lake of fire. We have a little picture, a little glimpse of what Jesus Christ is going to do on the last day. With the casting, with the throwing out of all the demons and the devils and the fallen angels into the lake of fire, as these legion of demons are now cast into the lake of Galilee. Those who tormented God's people will themselves be tormented for all eternity. But in our particular text, the focus of our text is that the casting out of the demons and the destruction of the pigs is going to be a test of the people's character. The death, the loss of these 2,000 pigs is going to test the hearts of the city people. Now, the loss of these pigs would mean a significant financial blow to the local economy. The question is raised then in this way. If the people, if the hearts of man have to choose between financial stability and the liberty that is brought by Jesus Christ, what would we choose? If we could choose a life of financial ease and stability or a life of liberty in Jesus Christ, which one would you choose? Will the city folk choose the 2,000 pigs or the two men who have been set free from bondage to the fallen angels, to the demons? Well, our passage makes it clear which choice the citizens make. So back in our passage, verse 34, back in Matthew, they come out to see Jesus, and they want to see what has happened. They've heard from these herdsmen what had taken place. They want to hear what happened to these two men, but they also want to find out what happened to all their pigs. So after coming to Jesus, they respond in a very different way than the two men who had just been healed. Where the two men who had been healed in our passage in Mark 5 beg Jesus, "Don't leave. Don't leave me behind. Don't send me away." Where the townspeople beg Jesus, "Please leave. Don't stay here. Depart from us." Now, why would the crowds say this? Why would the crowds beg Jesus to leave, having seen and heard what Jesus Christ just did? Well, there's a few reasons why the crowds would have said this. The first reason was a cultural reason. Jesus was a Jew. These were the Gentiles. They didn't want or have much to do with a Jewish prophet. But I think a better reason has to do with a miracle that has just been performed. The loss of the herd would be a significant financial hit to the local community. So the second reason would be a financial reason. 2,000 pigs would not only feed many in their villages, the process of raising, feeding, tending, slaughtering, and transporting these pigs would have been a significant key component to the local industry. So they would have been moved by fear over the loss of local trade. How much is one man's life worth? How much is a person worth? Is one person worth 2,000 pigs? Are two people worth 2,000 pigs? But I think the issue can even go deeper than that. Not just a financial reason. We have to remember that Matthew is pointing to the authority of Jesus Christ, who has the power over the demons and the power over the pigs. Their request for the request of the town people for Jesus to leave has more to do with who Jesus is than the loss of the pigs. The third reason has to do with the troubling presence of Jesus Christ. The very presence of Jesus is breaking their worldview. They don't have a category to put Jesus in. Who is this man that can simply say the word, cast out demons, and cause 2,000 pigs to rush to their destruction? In other words, having Jesus here is not safe. Jesus will not leave you unmoved. You have to do something with Jesus. You have to come to some conclusion with him. If he is the one who has power over the demons, if he has the power to release the bondage of these two men, then he has authority over everything. If Jesus can cast out demons, then he is the Son of God. And if he's the Son of God, who has all power and authority, then he has power and authority over me too. He has the right of rule over me as well. Demonic warfare and spiritual battle have just taken place in their presence. Jesus is victorious, and I can't deal with this. Because if he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I need to bow the knee to him as well. We find the same thing, a similar response of Peter. This is in Luke 5, verse 8. In Luke 5, verse 8, after the miraculous catch of fish, what does Peter say? Remember that story? It's in Luke 5, verse 8. After that miraculous catch of fish, what does Peter say? Does Peter say, "Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus"? No, Peter says this, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man." That was Peter's response. "Depart from me, Jesus. I've seen your power, I've seen your authority, and I am a sinful man." The coming of Jesus onto the stage of this world and into the presence of your life shows you your sin and your need for a Savior, and you need to do something about this. You either need to bow the knee, kiss the Son, or he will destroy you in his wrath. So Peter says, "Depart from me. You've shown me my sin. I can't put this in a category. There's no one like you, Jesus." Standing in the presence of Jesus makes sinners uncomfortable. And that's what we find in our text. Standing in the presence of Jesus makes sinners uncomfortable. The crowds decide they don't want Jesus here. They choose normalcy. They choose the raising of pigs over the casting out of demons. So it's more than just an economic hit. Those who oppose Jesus see who Jesus is and see that Jesus is exposing their sin, and his presence is making them uncomfortable. The very presence of Jesus proves our need. Why did Jesus come? What did he come to do? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life as a ransom, as an atonement for us and for our sins. So why did Jesus come? What did he come to do? What is he doing today? Added to this, how do you respond to the presence of Jesus? Knowing that this actually happened, this isn't just a fairy tale. This isn't a story. There's two men who literally had demons cast out. There's 2,000 pigs that rushed down the side of a hill and drowned in the water. There's a city that came out to meet Jesus and begged him to leave. There's two men who begged Jesus to stay. How do you respond when you come face to face with the Savior? Do you delight? Do you rejoice? Or do you shudder in fear? There's an interesting contrast between our passage and John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is with the Samaritan woman. In John 4, the Samaritan woman goes back to her town, back to her village, and tells all the village people what Jesus Christ has done. And in John 4, the town comes out to Jesus. They don't beg Jesus to leave. What do they say to Jesus? They invited Jesus to stay with them. These are Samaritans, not full-blood Jews. And they begged Jesus to stay, to remain, to teach. And Jesus did. And many came to faith. But not in our text. The fact remains, people are fearful when confronted by Jesus. Even today, that's why people don't want, they get together for family. What are some of the things when you get together as a family that you can't talk about? Religion is one of the things you can't talk about because Jesus makes people uncomfortable. If you are living in your sin and refusing to repent and believe, the presence of Jesus makes you uncomfortable, and rightly so. Because if you don't bow the knee, if you don't kiss the Son as these two men do in our text, then when he comes back, you will be terrified because he'll come in wrath. People don't like change. They like what is safe. They like what is easy. They like the status quo. But the presence of Jesus changes everything. If you know your sin, if coming face to face with Jesus shows you your sin, don't harden your heart. Don't run away. Repent and believe. Cry out for mercy and grace, and he will heal you. He will liberate you. He will save you. He will redeem you. He will ransom you. And then once you are ransomed, how do we respond? Lord, I will go where you send me. I can't wait to tell everybody else. I can't wait to tell my friends and my family of the great things that Jesus has done for me and for my salvation. To conclude, not everyone loves Jesus Christ. Not everyone loves him because he has all power and authority. The people in our world today, many do not delight at the prospect of a returning king because they don't want to bow the knee, they don't want to kiss the son. But for those who do today bow the knee, to those who repent and believe, they will enjoy the liberty and sanity that the two men in our passage received. The liberty and blessings that belong to those whom Jesus Christ has set free. So may we rejoice at his presence and delight in the liberty that he brings. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this stirring reminder and beautiful picture of who we are in Christ. That although we were once in bondage to our sin and slaves in the kingdom of darkness, we have now been set free and transferred to the kingdom of light. May our hearts now be moved with joy and thanksgiving. May we follow Jesus in our hearts, being good disciples, and when we are sent to go and tell others to proclaim of the great things that he has done for us, may we go forth in joy and thanksgiving. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are now going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper.